Well, good morning. I don't know about you, but I thought last week as I got to sit and enjoy a service, man, that guy preaching needs to preach more often, right? Feel free to tell him that. We are blessed with, I think, multiple very talented communicators, and I think Brent did a fantastic job last week bringing to us the second and third rooms of prayer, and that was definitely a tremendous blessing to have that. I don't know if any of you parents resonate with this, but it seems like the longer that I've been a parent, the more God's Word has really opened up to me, especially the correlation between us as His children and Him as a father has really come alive as I've gotten to be a father, either parent, really. When you parent children, you get to see, wow, there's a whole lot of this parenting dynamic that seems to come into play with our spiritual lives. And one of the things that stood out to me this week as I was preparing this message was how when our kids, how quickly they are to receive and want grace when they're the ones that have messed up. I have a child who will remain nameless, but has a tendency to spill lots of things. And I don't know if other parents experience this, but you know, if I make anything outside of just a glass of water, I have to share it around the family. You know, all the kids need a sip. And one particular child is pretty good at spilling that drink whenever they have that. And what happens when just recently this happened, and it was an immediate, the look on their face, and I didn't mean to, it was an accident, I'm sorry, and there's an immediate plea and desire for mercy in the moment. That's what they want. They, in that moment, they want me to respond like a father, right? Not like a judge. About 2 minutes later, when their sibling has put a pinky over on their side of the table, or has said something they don't approve of, or has given them a look that they just decided they don't really like in that moment, the entire attitude changes. All of a sudden it's, well, that's not fair. They meant to do it. What I did was an accident, but what they did it on purpose. I know that. Make them say they're sorry. They need punished. They need to go to their room. All of a sudden they switch from wanting mercy, but in this moment now they want justice. It's amazing how quickly we want mercy when we are the ones that have messed up, but when somebody has wronged us, we instantly want justice. And that's not just a kid problem, that's a human problem. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the church is full of humans. And so this is actually a church problem as well, is we want mercy when we're the offender, but when we've been offended, we want justice. We want God to serve them justice. We want them to feel how wrong they are. We want them to apologize to us and make amends, and we're not going to forgive them until they do so. And it's why Jesus' teaching on prayer is so important and so powerful. Jesus isn't teaching us just to ask how to ask God for things. When the disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus doesn't say, okay, well, if you really want to get things from God, this is what you got. You got to say it just so. You got to come in this exact way, you know. You got to do this certain thing, and then God will give you whatever you want. That's not at all what Jesus teaches them, right? He's not teaching them how to ask for things. He's teaching us how to live as children before the Father. How to live with one another in the family of God. As we've gone through Jesus' model of prayer, as you'll notice, today is we're finally getting to the place where we begin to ask for things. We start in this place of relationship, and we worship God because he's invited us in to be his children as we begin in prayer. And then we move on to this room of worship, and we begin to worship him because he is not just our Father, but he's also the God who created everything, and he's mighty and he's powerful, and we worship him because of his name. His name alone is holy. That's how holy this God is that literally just his name itself is holy and has power to it. And then we continue to move on in prayer to this place of lordship and to say, not only are you my Father, not only are you this great, awesome, vast being, but you are also Lord. It's about your will and your kingdom coming to this earth. Not mine, but your will. We begin to pray this. And then now, finally, we step into this place where we begin to ask for things. And if you use this model from my own experience, I can tell you, you might come into a season of prayer, a time of prayer, and you got a lot on your shoulders, you got a lot weighing you down, you got a lot of things on your mind, and you, if you engage this model of prayer, by the time you get here, where you begin to ask for things, something has shifted. It's not God, but it's us. Our perspective has shifted. What our worry is or how big the problem is has shifted because we've just spent time worshiping God because he's our Father and because he's great and he's awesome, he's worthy to praise, and it's all about his will. And then we finally get to a place where we begin to ask for things and everything changes. And in the part of the model of prayer that we're covering today, if you want to turn over to Matthew 6, we'll spend a lot of our time here this morning. Specifically, this morning we'll be going through verses 11 and 12 where it says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, many of us have read this, said this, repeated it hundreds of times, maybe some of us. But this morning we're going to pause, we're going to slow down and look at what do these words actually mean. See, what this is saying, in other words, what Jesus is teaching us to pray in this model is, "Father, give us what we need. Father, forgive us where we've failed. And Father, make the grace that we have received become the grace we release toward others." And if that feels heavy, that feels challenging, that's because Jesus presses this same truth later in Matthew 18. If we want to flip over there real quick, we get a little view of Peter. Love Peter because I resonate so much with him. And he says in verse 21, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him as many as seven times?'" And I love this because I can almost like hear Peter having this conversation with Jesus. And he thinks he's being so generous. He thinks he's being, you know, just a paragon of virtue and grace and mercy as he throws out the possibility that he'd have to forgive the same person seven times for an offense. Obviously, I don't know, this is not a biblical commentary, but he must not have been a father yet at this point because, man, seven times in one day, that'd be a good day as a father. But so he's thinking like, seven times do I have to forgive? And Jesus answers him in verse 22. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. That's not a number that Jesus is saying, well, on number 78, man, kick the person to the curb. They're done. That's obviously not what Jesus is teaching. He's blowing Peter's perspective and mind just out of the water as he's telling him there's really no end to forgiveness. He's trying to help Peter understand that there should be no limit to forgiveness. Now, I bet this point, this conversation that Peter had, you know where I'd love to know if this conversation came up? Is when Jesus is sitting with him after he's risen from the dead and after he has swam to shore, and Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." In that moment, I hope this conversation came back to Peter as he remembered there's no limit to forgiveness. See, when we receive it, we're happy to receive it 77 times. But when it's our turn to release it, are we willing to go the distance? See, right here, Jesus is teaching Peter, but then he begins to tell him this parable of a servant who owed a king an enormous amount of debt. If you do the math on this, it's like an entire lifetime's salary for someone who lived at this time. So it's an amount that this person owed that he would never be able to pay back. And he's distraught, and he's about to go to prison over it, and the king says, "You know what? I'll forgive the debt." And he forgives the debt of this servant. That servant, he goes out and he finds out that one of his servants owes money to him, a very small amount. I think the amount comes out to like a week's worth of salary. It's not a lot, but he owes him money. And what does he do? Does he releases that same forgiveness right in the parable? No. He goes out and he says he chokes the servant and he says, "You will pay me back for everything you owe me." And he throws him in prison and says, "You know, you're not getting released until you pay back everything that you owe me." And so what does the king do when he finds this out? He pulls that servant back in. He says, you know what? I was going to cancel your debt, but actually now you're going to pay back everything. You yourself are going to go to prison. You're going to suffer the same fate that you put this other person through. You're going to go to prison, and you're not going to be released until you pay it back, which, again, if you do the math, this person will, there's 0% chance he's ever going to pay this debt back. And so he puts the debt back on the wicked servant. That's how Jesus teaches us about forgiveness. That's how he teaches Peter about forgiveness. The servant wanted mercy, but was unwilling to give it out. That's the insanity of an unforgiving heart, wanting grace from the king while choking a fellow servant because of what they owe us. Wanting the Father to forgive our debts while refusing to release someone else's. And if we're honest, that hits a little closer to home for some of us than we'd like to admit. Because all of us love the part of the prayer that says, give us our daily bread. We're all about God giving us the things that we know we can't get on our own. And all of us are grateful for the part we say, forgive us our debts. Especially if you know Christ as Savior, then you know what it feels like to be forgiven for the debts that we had. But the part that's difficult, that searches us, is where it says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Because children who receive grace from the Father release grace to the family. And that's where we're going this morning. We're going into the two rooms of Jesus' model of prayer. The first one, the room of sonship, where we come to the Father for daily bread and daily forgiveness. And the room of fellowship, where the forgiveness that we've received becomes the forgiveness we release to others and extend to them. Because prayer is not just where we receive help for ourselves. That's not what Jesus teaches us prayer is about. First and foremost, it's all about God. He teaches us this. Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. First and foremost, our prayer life should be so much about God. And then there's this little portion where we ask things for ourselves, but it's as we also are extending the grace we've received to others is what we're taught here. Because prayer is where God forms our hearts. And some of us today, we need daily bread. We're in need. We got things going on. My argument would be we all need daily bread. Some of us, we need daily cleansing. There's some things going on in our heart and our life that we need cleansed out. And some of us need to finally release a debt that we've been carrying for far too long and have felt justified doing so. See, some of us are spiritually exhausted, not just because life is hard, but because we've been trying to live with empty hands toward God, but clenched fists toward others. Totally happy to receive from God, but when it comes to our neighbor, or when it comes to that person in church who's offended us, we're not so willing to give out. So this is the rooms this morning that we'll be going through, where prayer begins to get very personal for us. We're coming before the Father and saying, give us and forgive us as we forgive. This is where the children are fed, the sinners are cleansed, and the family learns to live together. Remember, this comes from our theme passage for the whole series, what we, I think, mistakenly call the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's model of prayer that Jesus is teaching. This is how you pray. In Matthew 6, verses 9 to 15, it says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So first this morning, let's talk about how the room of sonship, how it's daily dependence. Now that portion again in that prayer, Matthew 6:11, says, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus teaches us to pray for daily bread. So you got to remember, in the time that Jesus is teaching them this, they didn't all have a nice GE profile refrigerator back at home where they could store all of the meats and goodies, and they didn't have bread that will stay on top of the fridge or in the bread box for like 4, 5, 6 weeks without ever going bad, right? Their bread actually went bad the next day or 2 days later, and it got moldy if they didn't eat it. So most of the time, they were making bread, they were making food every single day because they didn't have a nice, comfortable way to store a lot of this food. And so for them, nourishment was a daily thing. Some of them didn't eat every day. That was common for them. So to eat was a blessing, to have this daily bread. They couldn't just run to the local pizza shop because they didn't feel like cooking that day. Every day, they needed to worry about food. Every day, they needed to worry about how are we going to eat? Are we going to eat? And what is that going to look like? Who's going to make it? How are we going to have sustenance today? So Jesus is teaching them a very relatable concept for them of praying for their daily bread. Not yearly bread, not emergency-only bread, not backup plan bread, but daily bread. He's teaching them, come to God each and every day, because you need it. Most of us, I mean, hopefully, you have learned how to fast. A Christian practice of fasting, I know it's kind of lost to our culture, but hopefully you've learned that. But most of us, on a regular week, we like to eat every day. It's kind of nice to not struggle with hunger each and every single day. So we like that. We recognize to a degree we need food. We don't actually need food. Some of us, like myself, I need food a whole lot less than some of you, but we don't need to eat every day, but we certainly want to, and it feels good, and it restores us to do so. So what Jesus is teaching them is, when you pray, our self-sufficiency needs to die. We need to realize we don't have what it takes to get everything we need for daily life. The room of sonship is where a child learns, my Father is my source. He is where I receive what I need. Some of us are fine with our Father in heaven, as long as it stays theoretical, as long as it's just the dad who pats us on the back and says, I'm proud of you, and gives us a hug when we need it. But when we actually have to go to him and humble ourselves and ask for things, we're not so interested in that picture of the Father. See, again, parenting teaches us so much, right? My kid loves when dad, you know, is being dad and giving him what he wants, but when he's got to humble himself, when he's got to say please, or he's got to say he's sorry for something, and I'm enforcing that as his father, all of a sudden he's not so excited about the whole father-son dynamic anymore, because now it's humbling him. And some of us, we're far more comfortable with God as the hugger and the lover, and he's just so good, and he's my cool buddy dad. But that's not who he intends to be for us. He's so much more than just that relationship. He is also holy, and he's a God of justice. Yeah, he's a God of mercy and grace. But also we need to come to him to recognize that we are in need, to not have pride that we've got it all covered. And I know that can be difficult. I know the room I'm talking to, we're not people who all grew up on trust funds and don't have to work, right? A lot of people in this room, you know what a good day's work is. You know what it means to work a 12, 14, 16 hour day, and that exhaustion that you don't even remember if you went to bed or not, but you just wake up the next morning and you don't even remember that last hour because you were just so tired and exhausted, and there can become a pride in that, like, I have what I have because I've worked hard for it. And then we come to God and we have to recognize, I have nothing. I need everything from you. And that can be very humbling. But Jesus makes this practical. If he really is Father, then I bring him what I need. Not just my spiritual needs either, my real needs, my practical needs, my today needs, the needs like food and wisdom and strength and peace and provision and help. See, if we go over to Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 to 11, Jesus teaches them, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" This is not a picture of a reluctant God who waits until we beg just so, or who waits until we provide the perfect sacrifice and then we can get what we want. This is a picture of a good Father. And here's the challenge for us. Do we pray like children, or do we pray like functional orphans, where we don't recognize the relationship that we have with God, but we come to him almost as a stranger, almost as if we wish we had a relationship with him, where we wish that we had the closeness that a child has to their father? Do we come to God early, or only when we've exhausted ourselves and all other options? But do we come before the need even arises? See, that's why I think morning time with God is so important. Because for me, it's so much better and easier to come to God before my day, you know, falls apart, before things have gone crazy, before the stress, before all of the weight of the day hits you, to come to him in the morning and to say, I'm going to need you today. I know that. Because not a day has gone by where I haven't needed you. And so I need you today, God. I need you to help me discern and give me wisdom and give me strength for the day and give me peace in the times of turmoil and all of these things. Or how often, though, do we just wait until things have fallen apart? And then we come to him exhausted. We come to him as a last resort. Do our prayers show dependence, or do they mostly sound like us briefing God on what we are already handling? Hey, God, I got this thing going on, and just want you to be aware of it. Just want you to know I'm doing this, and want you to know this is happening, as if he's just going to bless us because we're his children, and he's just like, hey, do whatever you want, and I'll give you all the money you need. I'll give you everything you need. That's not a good father. That's an absent father. Are we asking the Father for today's bread, or just panicking when we're already starving? Is that the pattern that we have developed? Is we only come to him after everything else has failed, or when we're starving children? Or do we come to him when things are good and still recognize need is coming? not because I'll be starving, but because I like to eat every day, because I like to be with my dad every day. Do we live as though everything depends on us, and then we ask God to bless our efforts? Do our prayers sound like a child coming home, or like an employee filing a report? See, it's very different if you had a good relationship with your dad, to come home and to begin to just like pour out like all the stress and all the things that are going on in your life, and just like verbally process for a while, knowing that dad, he can fix it. He knows what, you know, he knows, and he's capable, and he's the pillar that you can lean on because he's shown you strength and peace in the midst of a difficult season in your life. And so you know you can just kind of blah to him. Or does it sound like, hey God, this is what happened, and then this, and then this, and I need that, and then this person needs that, and then this person and that, and check, 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 check. All right, we're good. I'll see you tomorrow. Or is it like a child coming home? So I'd encourage us this morning, pray specifically for today. When you sit with God, not vague, not polished, not religious, you know, trying to fit in all the fancy religious words that you've learned, and not predominantly future-oriented. How often our prayers can be about what's coming down the road. God, if you can just bless in 6 months or in a year, can you help me get to over this next milestone? Can you help me get through this current thing? Can you help me get to the next pasture? Because I'm sure the grass is greener over there. Instead of asking like, hey God, I'm in a season of life that kind of stinks right now, but boy, if you could help me learn to be content right here, how much more you'll learn to appreciate the blessings if or when God moves you on to that greener pasture. But the reality is, it might not be greener. It might actually be worse than the one you're in now. So if you can learn contentment where you are, and just asking God for enough for today. God, I'll be satisfied if you just give me enough for today, and I'll see you again tomorrow, and I'll ask for that day. So just today. Praying prayers like, Father, here's what I need today. Maybe one practical need, one spiritual need, and one relational need. If you're looking for like some kind of model, me just throw that out there. Just focus on those and say, God, this is what I'm asking for today as your child. Because in the room of sonship, children ask. How many times, parents, have you, and maybe dads, we're a little bit better at this, to watch our kids struggle through something and not jump in to save them, but just kind of wait for them to recognize their need, wait for them to ask for help. They might get really frustrated and they might get really angry. They might even start crying because of the frustration they're experiencing in a moment. And I know I've sat there and just waited. Not going to jump in. I'm not going to save them. They need to learn to ask. They need to learn that they don't have it all figured out. And that's a good thing for our children to learn. And it's a good thing for us to learn as well. That in the room of sonship, children ask. Second point this morning is that sonship is daily repentance. That first part of Matthew 6:12 says, "And forgive us our debts." See, the room of sonship is not just about bread. It's not just about getting what we want or need. It's also about forgiveness, this other need that we have. See, there's two basic needs that children have on a daily basis. It's food and forgiveness. If you don't feed your kids, things aren't going to go well for them. And if you've been a parent for just a few minutes, you know forgiveness is pretty important too, because long time does not go by. Maybe your children are way different than mine, but long periods of time do not go by before they do something wrong, before they don't listen, before they do something disrespectfully, or they don't clean up like you ask them to. They're constantly doing things wrong, and as a parent, you have to learn how to forgive, right? You've got to learn how to release these things, or if they build up, then again, that's not going to go well for your kids. They need food, and they need forgiveness. The way I learned this was that our God brings in the groceries and he takes out the garbage. He brings in what we need and he takes out the stuff that's unnecessary, that's just going to become a burden and just begin to stink in our lives. He is the one that does that. We can't remove some of these things. We absolutely are completely dependent on Jesus for some of these things to help us release some of the hurts and things that we have in our life. Some of us are comfortable asking God for provision. We're much less comfortable asking God for cleansing, to forgive us. So we want help with our circumstances, but we're hesitant to deal with our sin. And Jesus will not let us separate the two, especially in our prayer life. Real prayer is not just, "Father, provide for me, I need these things." It's also, "Father, cleanse me." If we jump over to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Notice what John is teaching here. Notice what he doesn't say. If we explain our sins, if we minimize our sins, if we compare our sins, he says, if we confess our sins. How many of our prayer lives is confession a regular part of our prayer patterns? Do we practice this act of confession before the Lord? It's a needed one. Obviously, Jesus teaches us in his model that this is part of prayer, that we must confess our sins. John reiterates this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Again, using the parenting metaphor, how easy it is for my kids. Can I have this? Can I have this? I mean, going grocery shopping, I don't know how my wife does it sometimes. I'm like, just leave the animals with me. Go by yourself. It's like a day off to go to the grocery store by yourself. Because if you go to the grocery store with your kids, can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have that? Can I have that? Oh, I really want that. Can I have that? I wouldn't do it. So she's better than me in that. That's very easy. You ever tell your kid they have to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness? We've done that. Oh man, that's like pulling teeth. Just recently, I had one of my kids had done something here in the church, and I had them, you have to go and you have to look them in the face and you have to say you're sorry and ask for their forgiveness. And man, there were tears. There was a meltdown. We had to come back a second or a third time to do it. It's so difficult, right? That's so much more difficult than, can I have this? Can I have that? I want that. Can please give me. But we have to humble ourselves before somebody else, especially before a holy God. say, forgive us. God, I've messed up. I missed it. I did this. I did that. We know that he already knows. We're not filing a report with him. We're not making him aware. We're humbling ourselves. See, so often, even in the instance with my kids, like they knew that the person already knew about what they had done. They weren't informing them, but they had to humble themselves in that moment. John's telling us if we confess our sins. See, because prayer is not performance. It's not an audition. It's not us trying to sound holy enough to get near to God. Like, if I pray just right and I sound just good enough, maybe I'll have this relationship. Maybe I'll have this closeness if I can get this prayer thing right. In Christ, prayer is sons and daughters coming home. If we go all the way back to Psalm 51, which I thought was interesting, I prepared this sermon and didn't realize this would be the case, but if you're reading the Bible through in the year with us, and if you've already done your Bible reading this morning, then you know we read out of Psalm 51 this morning. And you know that where Psalm 51 comes from, it's after David does some pretty wicked and evil stuff. Nathan confronts him. Nathan the prophet confronts him, tells him this parable, and David gets all fired up because he wants justice. And he realizes he's the one that needs mercy and grace in that moment. And this psalm comes out of a time of deep brokenness for David because he truly repents and he feels true sorrow and remorse over his wickedness and his sin. And so when he writes Psalm 51, he is feeling this. He knows what it is to truly and horrifically wrong God and wrong others. And so in verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And so my question for us this morning, when was the last time you were truly broken before God? Not the last time you gave him a report on all the ways that you've messed up, but the last time that you were truly broken, the last time you wept in his presence. You all know I'm not a crier. Hopefully you probably realize that by now. It's been years since I think the last time I truly cried. That's just the way God made me. That's not a pat on the back or a hey, I'm broken, messed up kind of thing. It's just that's reality. But man, there are some times where you sit before God and there's just no other response than just weeping and being broken. Sometimes because of our sin, sometimes because of his holiness, sometimes just because that's what God's doing in that moment. I don't understand why sometimes. But when was the last time you were broken before him in a way that affected you to the core of your being? Because if not, then you've not been approaching the holy God of the Bible. Because when you do, you feel undone in his presence. There are times and moments where you would just feel wrecked in his presence. Because from the greatest of us here, I don't know who the greatest is, you can raise your hand if you are, to the least, it doesn't matter how great we think we are, when we stand before the holiness and righteousness of the God that we serve, it just shines a mirror on every broken part of us. And so I would encourage you to engage those moments at times, in moments of prayer, to just allow God to reveal to you just how broken and needy you are to him. This shows us God's not just looking for good religious language. That's not what this is about. In this moment, I can't imagine just how messed up David must have felt after Nathan confronted him. But what God is looking for is honest hearts. Some of us need to stop managing appearances before God and start confessing the debts that are there. Not, Lord, forgive me if I've done anything wrong, in some generic, general sense, but Lord, forgive my pride. Lord, forgive my anger, forgive my lust, forgive my bitterness, forgive my fear, forgive my prayerlessness. Are we confessing sin in our life, in our time, in our prayer life with God? Or do we just speak in generalities, never truly being broken over our sin? When we sin, do we run to God? Or do we run from him out of fear of what will happen? Have we turned prayer into performance because we forgot that we're talking to our Father? I encourage us, keep short accounts with God. Confess specifically the ways that we've fallen short. Repent quickly when we realize that we've wronged God. Don't let shame push us away from him. Because a slave hides, but a child comes home. And that's exactly where some of us are at today. We need hope. We don't have to clean ourselves up to come to the Father. We don't have to get it all right or be perfect. My children have always had access to me, no matter how messed up the day has been, no matter how many times they've wronged me or spoke disrespectfully or all of the things, I would still wrap them up in just a moment because they're still my child. Doesn't mean I'm happy with what they just did, and there's probably going to be consequences, but that doesn't mean I stopped loving them or that they stopped being my child. We come to the Father because He forgives, He cleanses, and He restores. In that second room this morning, fellowship. Fellowship is a daily release. See, that second half of Matthew 6:12 says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus does something maybe kind of uncomfortable here for us. He ties the forgiveness that we receive to the forgiveness we release. That means the room of fellowship is not an optional place for us. It's not a side room, a bonus room. This is part of the pattern of everyday prayer for us. See, some of us want God to clear our ledger while we're still keeping someone else's open and holding them to account and saying, you still owe me. But Jesus says, if we're going to live as a family, we must extend what we have received. Verses 14 and 15 there in chapter 6. It says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That verse should scare some of us because we've held on to things. We're holding on to things. If someone in the church asked you to serve on that person's committee or to serve alongside of them or to work with them or you're going to do something with that family, you'd immediately like, I don't know, absolutely not. The way they've wronged me, they've done something. We've got grudges. We've got things that we've held in our hearts. We see someone get up to speak and we immediately tune them out because, well, they've wronged me. I don't like them. There's something there. We've chosen not to forgive. Oh, maybe we did the first time. But we've stopped forgiving. We've chosen 7 instead of 77. What Jesus is saying here does not mean we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. It means an unforgiving heart reveals that we've never truly grasped how much we've been forgiven. Because nobody on this earth will ever wrong us more than we have wronged God. Because He is holiness. And any time that we've offended Him, or as somebody's offended us, they've offended a broken person, but we've offended a perfect and holy God. And yet He forgave us in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is not pretending it didn't hurt or pretending it never happened. It's not calling evil good, or it's not immediate trust in every case where maybe trust has been broken. It's not removing every boundary in your life and saying, well, you can't have healthy boundaries. You're just supposed to forgive and act like it never happened. That's not what this is, but it is releasing personal vengeance. It is refusing bitterness in our hearts. It's surrendering the right to keep making them pay in our heart or in our mind. This is where prayer moves from private spirituality to real community. Because fellowship is where grace becomes visible in our life. Love for our church family is not just an emotion, but also a decision. It's one of the things I don't love about the culture we have. It's great that there are so many churches in our area, but it also creates a dynamic where, well, if you offended me and I don't like you, then instead of learning proper like family dynamics where we work through things and we sit face to face and we talk through it and we offer forgiveness and we hear somebody else out and we wrestle through it and we cry together and we forgive each other and we move on and have a healthier, stronger relationship, we just say, well, you know what? This is going to be ugly. I'll just go to the church down the street. I heard they're pretty good, and their worship pastor, he wears, you know, nicer clothes than ours does, so I'll just go over there. Or that pastor, he just sounds a little better, and he's a little nicer, and doesn't step on our feet, so I'll just go over there. It's just so easy to do. So we have people that bounce from church to church, church to church. Every time they get hurt, or every time they hurt somebody else and it's too awkward to deal with it, they just move on. It's why things like church discipline are like unheard of. Why? Because they'll just go to another church if you try to hold them to account. It's not the only church in town like it was when some of these things were written. There was only like the house church that you went to. If you didn't go there, you didn't go to church. So they learned how to wrestle through things. They learned how to work through the dysfunction that they had. We should be experts at conflict resolution as Christians because we recognize, hey, we're family. We're not going anywhere. It's one of the things I actually love about Antrim is so many of you have stayed through the very, very difficult times. You've worked through it. You've wrestled through the difficult stuff. You didn't just jump to the next church and come back once everything got better. You stayed through it, and that's commendable. That's what a family does. And we can learn some things from many of you. See, every decision, we have to recognize that every decision we make as a family moves us toward oneness or isolation. Some of us have chosen isolation a whole lot more than we should have. This is bigger than just one private grudge, just one little thing that we think is not that big a deal and nobody will ever notice. This shapes the health of a church family. When grace is received but not released, fellowship grows shallow. We stay at arm's length from people because we're not willing to be hurt again. So my question for you this morning is when we read, as we have also forgiven our debtors, who was that person that came to mind? For some of us, it's very clear. Somebody definitively came to our mind. Is there anyone you want God to be merciful toward you in that dynamic, but not toward them? Are you asking God for nearness in your life while nursing distance from someone else? I'd encourage us, name the person. Pray blessings over them. It's sometimes a little easier to say, well, okay, God, I forgive them. But then to actually pray blessings over that person who's offended you, who's hurt you, who you've held that grudge toward. If you can't pray blessings over them, you've not actually forgiven them. Just as a hint there. Release the debt before God. And where wisdom allows, take one concrete step toward resolution there. Write the text, make the call, set up the meeting, stop rehearsing the offense, what you could have said, what you could have done, how bad what they did was. Stop feeding the bitterness, because unforgiveness doesn't just poison relationships, it poisons fellowship. It hardens our prayer because we know there's stuff there, and it keeps families and churches shallow. And Jesus is after something so much deeper than shallow religion. He's after families in the church. This is why these rooms matter and why this flow of prayer matters. See, if we skip relationship, sonship turns into fear. We're always afraid of what God is going to do or say. If we skip worship, sonship turns into self-centeredness. We start to think it's all about us and we're the most important part of prayer. If we skip lordship, sonship turns into demanding our will. We begin to think that God's just going to bless us as we go out and do our thing. And if we skip fellowship, forgiveness turns into private spirituality with no transformed relationships. Jesus is giving us a whole way to pray, to view these rooms as this, where he's teaching us, look up to the Father, bow down before God, ask honestly, repent quickly, and forgive freely. So what do we do with this morning? Number one, ask for today's bread. Stop trying to solve next year in one prayer, trying to ask God for everything over our next year and just be satisfied with today. Ask for today's bread, today's strength, today's wisdom, today's peace, today's provision. Number two, confess one specific debt every day. Begin an act of confession as part of your prayer life. Name the sin. Drag it into the light. Don't feel like the need to manage appearances before God. Just be broken before Him. Number three, release one specific person. Not theoretical people that maybe have wronged us when we know that there are people that we're holding debts against. Who is it? Who is that person, that name that comes to your mind? Release the debt. Now, for some of us, that's going to require a conversation. And that's awkward. That's difficult. Our pride will immediately rise up. For some of us, we have to admit, man, that was 20 years ago. And we feel so foolish bringing it up now. But if that's what God's bringing to you and putting on the table, I'd encourage you, be faithful with it. Have that conversation. Release the debt. Break the chain that Satan has on you in that area. Number four, practice this with your family, or if you have like a home group, practice it with them. This is such a powerful thing around maybe in a living room or around a dinner table or a small group. Maybe just asking these three questions as a family or as a small group. What bread do we need? What sin do we need to confess? And who do we need to forgive? And just ask those questions on a regular basis. This is how a praying church becomes a healthy church. So there's something interesting I learned this week about prayer. Willow Creek, most of you know Willow Creek, big fancy church, huge church. They actually paid Stanford to do a study to find out what deepens people's faith. What are the things that deepen people's faith? It was kind of interesting what came back, because you think all of the community stuff and all of these other things, which are definitely important, but what they came back with this on in this study is there's two things that predominantly tell you that the health and the depth of someone's faith, and it was time in the Word and personal solitude prayer, praying just between us and God. Now, corporate prayer is obviously important too, but that's what they returned, time in God's Word and time in personal prayer. Now, some of us, we might recognize right in this moment why our faith isn't as deep as we wish it was. Because we engage all of the public stuff, the social stuff, but we're not in His Word. We're not spending time praying. And you don't have an excuse after this series, because now you have this great model that you can use. You can use Jesus' model to pray. And it's a fantastic model. Some of us this morning, we came in, we need daily bread. There's an obvious and clear need in our life. Some of us need daily cleansing. There's stuff there we know we need to confess before the Lord. And some of us need to release that grudge that we've been holding on to. But all of us need the Father. And the good news is we don't have to come to Him as a stranger. We get to come to God as a child does before their father. And when the children keep coming to the Father, they get fed and they get forgiven and they learn how to live free from bitterness and grudges in their life. So don't walk out of this room asking only, what do I need from God? But ask, what do I need to release because of what God has given me? We're gonna have, the altars will be open up here front. We'll have some elders and some of our prayer team are welcome to come up and be here. If there's some stuff you need to get rid of, don't leave here with the stuff still on your shoulders and on your heart. Take the time, come up, confess. Release, ask, watch what God will do. Ask for bread, confess the debt, release the person, because children who receive grace from the Father must release grace to the family. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the model of prayer that You have given to us. Lord, I thank You that You taught us that prayer is first and foremost all about You. All about who You are. And we thank You that we get to come as children before the Father. That we come in this amazing relationship that You've created through the sacrifice of Your Son. And Lord, eventually we get to this place where we begin to ask for things. We seek forgiveness and we release forgiveness. God, every church has stuff. Has offenses, has things that have happened that we've kept, some of us, in our hearts. We've refused to release it. We know that You bring it up. Every time someone talks about this scripture like this, to confess our sins and to release debts, that person comes to mind, those people come to mind, and we still haven't released it. God, I pray that You would humble us this morning. For those that are wrestling with whether or not to come forward and just be broken and to just be prayed over, God, I pray that they would engage that. They would release those things, give up the pride, and just humble themselves before You, God. I pray that you would teach us what these rooms of sonship and fellowship are all about, and that we would be not just a praying church, but a forgiving church, a church that releases debts and teaches the community what it means to wrestle through the hard stuff and to show true and genuine love because we have been loved. Help us to walk through this model, to live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.